Good morning. So glad to see all of you here as we gather together to worship God in spirit and in truth. All the children, 3 to 5, are excused to go to their Bible hour. All right? In the meantime, we want to welcome all of you and welcome all the visitors who are here. We're glad that you chose Kailua to worship, and we pray that we can be of help to you while you're here. And we also pray that you have joined in our fellowship. We strive to hold fast the pattern of sound words here in this place. Hold on to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know, Isaiah had described the work of John the Baptist. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, had stated that a voice in the wilderness is crying out and to prepare the way of the coming Messiah. I look at John the Baptist. I look at the work that he has accomplished while here upon the earth. Christ had described him as saying this: of all the prophets, there's none greater than John the Baptist, but the one who's least in the kingdom of Christ is greater. And so no matter how great that John the Baptist was, the one who's least in the church, the one who's least in the kingdom of Christ, is greater than he is, because we enjoy the blessings of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a rough individual. He was a rugged outdoorsman. He was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet consisted of locusts and honey. He was a rough individual. He wasn't afraid in speaking the word of God to the Jews around at that time. He wasn't afraid to point out the sins of the Jews during the time of his ministry here upon the earth. In fact, he called the Jews a brood of vipers. And as he preached that message of repentance, many had accepted that message and many were baptized, and his disciples became the disciples of Jesus Christ. I look at John the Baptist. He was a solitary voice in the wilderness. It was only he at that time that preached the kingdom of heaven is near to the Jews at that time who were in spiritual darkness. When I say they were in spiritual darkness, they were living in sin. There was much prejudice during the time of John's day. Much immorality, much wickedness. There was such hardness of heart in the part of the Jews in regard to the acceptance of what the law of Moses taught, that they wanted to follow primarily their own traditions. And when they followed their own traditions, they rejected the word of God, the moral law of Moses. In fact, Mark, the 7th chapter, says, "You leave off the commandments of God in order that you may hold the traditions." Again, too, many of these Jews were arrogant. Arrogant in the sense of when Christ came, they had claimed that we have Abraham as a father, that we don't need to be free because we already are descendants of Abraham. That arrogance had rejected Christ. Also, I find that these Jews, they were very self-righteous. The Pharisees especially, when they had commanded and made into the traditions of tithing, anise, mint, and cumin, and left undone those weightier things of the law, it shows the self-righteousness of these Jews in which they had believed that they're the only ones that will be saved. So here comes John the Baptist. He had two great things that he did. His message of repentance, that's one. But the greater thing, which he is assigned to do by the Heavenly Father, was the fact of preparing the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. I find the same thing in regard to our work in regard to the taking out, you know, going out in the wilderness, our own wilderness, of that I need to take the message of repentance to those people outside so those people outside can be prepared to accept Jesus Christ. That's my work. That's your work. That's the work of the church, in to seek and to save those that are lost. If I don't do that, and if John the Baptist didn't do his work, then there won't be any disciples that would have been prepared to the acceptance of Jesus Christ, and they became the disciples of Christ, and from those disciples came forth the 12 apostles that went forth and took the Great Commission to the whole world. He said, bring forth fruits of repentance. So he knew about these Jews in regard to what they were doing in living this kind of spiritual stupor, in living in the spiritual darkness. And he had told them that you must leave off all of that spiritual darkness and to bear fruits of repentance by rejecting those darkness and accept the word that he was preaching to these Jews. He had baptized many. Many were baptized by John the Baptist. Even though you look at this character, you look at this person, how rough he is, they accepted him. But more than that, they accepted the message that he had preached. I, of course, need to learn that. You need to learn that. That the thing that people must accept when I reach and try to teach these people, and you need to teach these people about the gospel, is that they need to accept the message that you bring forth to them, and that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to accept you only, but to accept the gospel of Christ. But, like in human nature, many times and oftentimes, people will accept the gospel because of you. The kind of life that you live, the kind of conduct that you maintain here upon this earth, like what Paul had said in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that you must walk worthily of the Lord, and that your manner of life be such that it's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Following that, then you can reach people. But the thing that they must accept is the gospel of Jesus Christ and not you personally. The audience that he had were all the Jews from Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all of the district around the Jordan where he did his baptizing in that river. His pulpit, like I am standing behind this pulpit, his pulpit was the wilderness. He was out in the wilderness. People came to him in the wilderness out of the cities and came to listen to him. That's how much power John the Baptist had in attracting these Jews to come out of the city of Jerusalem, out of the cities of Judea, and meet him in the wilderness where he can proclaim the message that God has assigned him to do. That message was a preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. He had told this group, I am not the Messiah. The one that's coming after me, he's the one that you should accept. I'm not even worthy to tie the shoelaces of the one that's coming after me. And in John, the first chapter, when Christ was approaching John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And what he did in John, the first chapter, was pointed Christ to his own disciples, then tell his disciples, I must decrease, but he must increase. So he was a humble man, willing to accept the fact of losing his disciples, but he was not losing his disciples. His disciples became disciples of Jesus Christ, and that's what his main purpose. I look at it in the way that he preached. He preached against Herod's wife, and he preached against Herod because they were living in adultery. And when he pointed out the adultery of that woman, of that wife of Herod, when John the Baptist was in prison, you find that Herod had asked his wife, what do you want in the performance of the dance, by the performance of the dance that was given at a party? The wife says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist was beheaded. But he accomplished his mission regardless of the fact of the opposition, regardless of the persecution he had to face. He went out and preached that message. I look at John the Baptist some more. John the Baptist was unlike Jesus Christ, because Christ, when he came here, performed miracles. John the Baptist didn't perform one miracle at all. Without the performance of miracle, how did he attract people to come, you know, and listen to him? It was because of the message. At that time, too, there were many false Christs. In fact, during the mission of Jesus Christ, Christ had said there were many false prophets that are coming. So that came also before Christ had said that. During the time of John the Baptist, there were many false prophets. And so John had to preach against these false prophets, had to preach against the traditions of the elders. He had to preach against the sins of these people. He was carrying out the same kind of work that you find the Old Testament prophets were doing, like Isaiah and like Jeremiah. Let me read from Isaiah. Isaiah was told by God, you go out, you cry loudly, and do not hold back. You raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob. That's the work of Isaiah, not only in prophesying of the coming of the Messiah and the prophesying of the kingdom that Christ should establish, but he told Isaiah, you cry out boldly and you preach against these people because of their sins. That's what Isaiah did. I look at the book of Jeremiah, I find the same thing. I find, first of all, in Jeremiah, the first chapter, verse 17. In verse 17, when he was appointed to become a prophet and to carry out the message of the Heavenly Father, this is what the Father said to him. You gird up your loins, you rise up, and you speak to them all which I commanded you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, because I am with you to declare to deliver you. I look also at Jeremiah, the second chapter, and in second chapter of this Jeremiah, this is what God said in verse 13. My people, he says, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's the message of Jeremiah. Jeremiah also preached something that was hopeful, because he says, you are going into captivity in Babylonia. But he did say, you will be in captivity only for 70 years, and I'll bring you back, that remnant that shall come from Babylonian captivity, and you will begin again as people of God. So that's the hopeful message that Jeremiah preached. Even also as Isaiah had preached a hopeful message of the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist did the same thing. He had preached against the sins of those people of his day, the Jews, especially the Jews, and only to the Jews. But he also preached a hopeful message of the coming of Jesus Christ, because Christ will establish his kingdom and bring forth the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. So the two things that John the Baptist did, even as, you know, the Old Testament prophets did. See, right now, I need to be the voice of the wilderness too. You too are to be the voice of the wilderness. See, Paul, had said this in Philippians, the third chapter. In that third chapter of the book of Philippians, and this is a rejoicing chapter, but he told these Philippians that I want you to behave yourself in such a way that people may see you and the good works that you perform. But he also said to them in regard to what they must do, and he said this in verse 17, he said, "Brethren, you join in following my example. You observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many are walking, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." To these people, Paul is telling the Philippians there are many that are still not walking according to the way that, not according to the ways of God, and they are called enemies of Christ. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait for a Savior. But as a citizen of the gospel of Christ, or as a citizen of heaven, I must go ahead and set forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. I look also in regard to this book of Philippians as to what else that they must do. In verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect and have this attitude, that if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." See, right now, among churches of Christ I'm talking about, there's beginning to be an indifference about the gospel, about the role and work of the church. You find, and I read a lot, the things that come to my desk, about how there are churches that want to become like other denominations by welcoming other people who follow different doctrines into their fellowship without those people obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might be the lonely voice that will cry out against that practice. You have people that want to change the directions from holding fast the pattern of sound words, from walking the straight and narrow path, that they want to change that direction. And you might be the only one that's crying in the wilderness to stop that, like John the Baptist did. You might also hear about Christians and churches that want to say, and does say, there's no pattern in the Bible. And yet, I can read both in the Old Testament and the New a system of pattern that God had set forth. There was a pattern when God told Noah, "Noah, you build that ark, and you build it this way." And so God gave Noah the dimensions of the ark, the type of material to use, and of course, how to build that ark in the design of that ark. There's a pattern. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he went up to the Mount Sinai, spent 40 days, 40 nights on that mount, and then he received the tables of stone. And in the instructions that Moses had received from the Heavenly Father, according to Exodus, the 25th chapter, that Moses was to build a tabernacle. In that tabernacle, the children of Israel will meet with God, and in that tabernacle, the high priest will offer the sacrifices that God had set forth for these people to offer. No other sacrifices but that which is revealed. But in the building of that tabernacle, Moses had said, "According to the pattern that was shown me on the mount." The pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture that's in the tabernacle, Moses was said, "You build it according to that pattern." I find the same thing in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's a pattern in baptism, what baptism is for. Yeah, they're stated in Romans, the 6th chapter, and explained in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 17, in which Paul said, you obeyed the pattern in which you were taught. What was the pattern? Baptism is a burial. You've been buried in water. Baptism is a raising up out of that water. And baptism is to be raised in newness of life, that that person will become new in life. Paul says in Romans 6, that's a form of your obedience to the truth. I find also in 2 Timothy 1:13, the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, and in this books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and even in Titus, the theme was doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I'll say, you know, just one verse that I chose, 2 Timothy 1:13. The Apostle Paul told young Timothy, Timothy, I want you to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love, which is in Jesus Christ. He said, that's the pattern you keep. So I have, in other words, already instructions. In fact, many people have read Ephesians 2, but we don't go and continue what Ephesians 2 is saying in verse 8. In verse 8, it says, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Two kinds of works are mentioned in the book of Ephesians from verse 8 through verse 10. He says, not as a result of works. That's the works of the righteousness of men. He said, you don't receive salvation by your own works. He says, the works that you do is stated in verse 10. In verse 10, this is what Paul had said to this Ephesian church. He says, we, talking about these disciples in Ephesus, are his workmanship. We've been created in Jesus Christ for good works. That's the works that perform. Whose works? The works of God. What are the works of God? Well, it answers the question in verse 10, the second part, which God prepared these works beforehand and we would walk in them. So the works I walk in today to please the Father who is in heaven is the works that he designed for us to do. Not my own works, not my own wisdom, but the works that God has prepared for me to walk in. So grace does save us, but it takes my faith in the acceptance of that grace. That faith means I will accept the works that are designed by God for me to walk in. And so your voices and my voice must be heard, and I call it the wilderness, you know, because out there, like John the Baptist faced, and what the prophet faced really was a wilderness of sin. I go here and I look at what Paul says in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, this is what he said now, you know. And in telling them, he said this in verse 16, verse 17. Oh, I read that already. But in Philippians, you have this in which he tells us, you are seen as lights, and you are holding forth the word of light in a crooked and in a perverse generation. He said, that's what you are. You are those who are holding forth the word of light. What is the word of light? The gospel. And you must let that light shine out there, because out there, Paul describes us as a crooked and perverse generation. It's described as a wilderness. 40-year wilderness of Moses when he took the children of Israel, and because of their lack of faith, God said, for each day that you had spied out, that the spies had spied out in the land of Canaan, you will wander in the wilderness. and they walked in the wilderness 40 years until that generation of people that came out of Egyptian bondage was destroyed, and a new generation that Joshua took to cross the River Jordan and occupy the promised land. So that's my responsibility. I must contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "You be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You stand, therefore, and you gird your loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, you take up the shield of faith, which shall be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Okay. Ours is a spiritual warfare. I must do that. In Colossians, the second chapter, verse 8, this is what Paul said to the Colossian church. And he was preparing these Colossians to face the philosophies and traditions of men that was coming to this Colossian church. And so he tells the Colossians, "You see to it that no one takes you captive through the philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of man and according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ." He says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. And in him, you and I have been made complete. So I need to be prepared to give an answer to all of those who ask us a reason regarding the hope that's in with us, that's within us. Yet to answer with gentleness and with fear. Hey. You're a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. And it's my responsibility, your responsibility, that your voice be heard out there, and not keep the word to ourselves. So extend the invitation to you. You who are not a Christian, who is not a Christian, we want you to become a Christian, to become a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, a member of the body of Christ. You must hear the word to find out what one must do. Just like the jailer had asked Paul, you know, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "You believe." But then after he said that, he took this jailer and opened his heart with the word of God. So that word of God will teach me to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Will tell me to repent of my sins like John had said to these Jews in the wilderness. He told them, "You repent and bring forth fruits worthy of that repentance." And that's what I need to do, and that's what you need to do. And then accept Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God and make that commitment of being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. The same message that's preached by the Apostle Paul, or by the Apostle Peter, rather, on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. The same message that Paul had preached to the jailer and to Lydia. The same message that Peter had preached to Cornelius, that you be baptized, you know, for the remission of your sins, that you might be raised to walk in newness of life. We stand and sing this song of invitation. When we walk